right, turning your Bibles to John chapter 15, if you will, please. It certainly has been a blessing for me. It goes quick, doesn't it? I want to say, over this short period of time, it certainly has a blessing. I certainly appreciate your attention and your heart for the things of God, and it's really been a blessing. I do want to deal with the concept of abiding in the vine, John chapter 15. You know, a lot of times when I'd read the Bible and you'd hear certain statements of what God expected of us, you know, my mentality was as well, you need to do the best you can. You know, you're never going to be perfect, so you need to just try to do the best you can and go from there. But you know, there is a provision that when God commands us to do something, there's a means to do it. And it's not in our strength, but it's in His. So let's do this. Let's go ahead. In John chapter 15, just read the first 8 verses. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Now let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for these last couple days. We thank you for your, Lord, your presence, your blessing, and your power. Lord, in regard to the entire time. Now, Lord, we ask you to bless this morning, guide and direct. Lord, it is my heart's desire to lift you up, that all would look unto you. Thank you that you are our perfect provision. Lord, you said that we are complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. That, Lord, you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the divine provision that we have. Now pray that you would give us understanding, open our hearts and our spiritual understanding, the understanding, Lord, to see you as the full provision for everything that we need to bring honor and glory to your name. Now bless, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now I want you to get a picture. The first thing I want you to do is I want to picture a vine. I don't know how you picture a vine, and I'm not going to explain how to picture a vine, but in your own mind's eye, just picture a vine. Now that you have a vine, picture a branch. The branch or branches that come out of a vine. And then what I want you to picture now is picture the fruit that is produced. So you have this picture in your mind of three aspects. Number one, the vine. Number two, the branch. And number three, the fruit. Those three things we're going to look at before we go on. First of all, what is the vine? You can talk to me this morning if you want to, or you can, it's pretty simple. Let me ask it a little bit more clear. Who is the vine? It's Christ, yeah. Now, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, or I live through faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I want you to think a minute. Have you ever read The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee? I don't know if you've ever read that. He's got a little story in there where he visits this orchard over in China. And I can't remember the name of the fruit, and I'm not sure if I can pronounce it. I think it was Longine or something like that, which was a fruit that they eat over there. Anyways, when he visited the orchard, he asked the person who owned the orchard, he said, are these from the natural stock or are they grafted trees? And what the owner said, he says, I wouldn't waste my property on the original stock. If those trees just grew and produced fruit from themselves, says the fruit would be very small, it would have thick skin, it would have large seeds, and they'd be worthless. Then what he did is he pointed over to another tree and he called it the father stock. He says, what I do is I cut off the natural tree, I cut a wedge in it, and then I take a little bit of the nature of the father stock and I graft it in. And then when it produced fruit through the power of the father stock, the fruit is large, the skin is thin, the seeds are small, and it is delicious. What I want you to understand, that the Bible says if we've been grafted, planted, grafted into his death, we are also planted, grafted into his resurrection. I want you to know that the very life of Jesus Christ has been implanted, grafted, birthed, created, resurrected in you and I when we're saved. You have the very life and the power of that life in us. Now, what I want you to see then is this. The Christian life then is a supernatural life. It is not the strength of my life. It's through the strength of his life, and his life then is supernatural. Okay? Number two, what is the branch? Okay, the vine is Jesus Christ. There's the power of his life. What's the branch? Let me ask it differently. Who is the branch? We are. Now, I have a question for you, and I just want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Is the product of the fruit, or is the fruit the product of the vine, or is it the product of the branch? Now, think a minute. Let me say it again. Is the fruit the product of the vine, or is it the product of the branch? It's the vine. It's not the product of me. It's not the product of my life. It's the product of the vine. It's the product of the power of his life. That makes me a what? A channel of the life of Jesus Christ. So you have the vine as being the power of his life. You have the branch as being the channel of his life. So what is the fruit? So the fruit would be the manifestation of his life. Now I want you to see something, and this is really something that I know we know intellectually, but the truth of it is very powerful. The life of Jesus Christ within us, I'm going to call it a hidden life. So for instance, Colossians chapter 3 says this, verses 3 and 4, it says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, the idea is that the manifestation of Christ's life at one time will actually shine, will actually radiate the very glory of God. But right now, the life of Jesus Christ within me is hidden. If I just stand here, you can't see it. Now, the key is this. So how do people see Christ in our life? When through the power of his life, as a channel of his life, we manifest his life. So in other words, the idea is that I don't want you to see me. I want you to see him living through me, bearing his fruit. Now think a minute. When visitors come to our churches, who do you want them to see? Not us, but Jesus living through us. In the home, what we want to see through each one, and of course we dealt with the husbands, but it includes the wives and the children, we don't want to see us. We want to see Jesus living through us. Do you know, the only way that the world today will see Jesus is by Him living His life through us. Isn't that an amazing aspect? It's true. Jesus took up residence within us, imparted to us His life, not so that people could see us, but they could see Jesus living through us as a channel, manifesting His fruit to other people. So you have this concept now. You have the vine as the power of His life. You have the branch as the channel of His life. And you have the fruit as the manifestation of His life. Now let me give you, this is kind of another picture of it. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? Of course, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. Then He said, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall be in... Let me read this again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Now listen. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a... Now I'm going to say well, but when I think of a well, what do you think? I think of those little round things, and you see this little thing on top in a bucket, and you drop it down in the well, get the water, and crank it back up. That's actually not what it's referring to. The well here is referring to a fountain. In him shall be a well of water, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call that the inflow of his life. Then later in John chapter 7, Jesus said this, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers." Not streams. Rivers. Not just one river, but rivers of living water. That's the outflow. You have the inflow of his life. You have the outflow of his life. And then in John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and that you might have it more." That's the abundant life. It's the inflow of his life. It's the outflow of his life. And that is the abundant life. Now, there's a picture of it with the woman of the well. Obviously, that's a wonderful story. She accepts Jesus Christ as her Savior. She leaves her water pots there. She goes into the city. I picture her as running into the city. And she says, "Come see a man that told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Can you see the inflow flowing out? And I believe that the people of the city, the men of the city, the people of the city, as they were coming out, that's when Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields." Those were the people of Samaria coming out. Look at the fields. They're white already unto harvest. It makes a difference. Whether it's at home or whether it's our witnessing or whether it's church, that Christ's life is flowing through us. You know, one time, I was up on campus. I really enjoy witnessing to college students. It's really, I think it's very exciting. But I went up this one afternoon, and you know, when the college students come, they're just packed. They're all over. We go up on what's called the Diag, and there's people all over there, and we go around, pass out tracts. This particular morning, it was cold. Not real cold, but it was cold and it was drizzly and it was damp and I didn't want to be there. I thought, oh man, what am I doing here? And I'd pass out a track and Pearson would just look at me and just walk by. Then I'd pass out another track, the guy wouldn't even look and he'd just walk by. And the guy would look and turn up their nose and they'd walk by. And I'm thinking, Lord, what in the world's wrong? And the Lord said, "What's wrong is you. Your attitude's terrible." And I said, "Lord, you are right. That's not Christ." I went to the blood for cleansing. I said, "Lord, would you fill me with your life? And would you enable me?" You know what? My countenance changed. A smile came. And I started to say, "Hey, can I give you something to read?" And they said, "Sure." I think everyone from the end, plus someone listened to the gospel, I think everyone took a track from that point on, with the exception of one, and that lady said to me, "No, thank you." She was very polite. The problem wasn't with them. The problem was with me. It's the inflow the outflow and the abundant life. Now, the next thing I want you to see is the necessity of the vine. The necessity of the vine. Now, verse 8, notice what it says again. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." So there's three aspects I want you to see as far as the necessity of the vine. First of all, it's only the fruit of his life that glorifies the Father. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." So the concept is here is that it's not the product of my life that glorifies the Father. It's the product of Jesus' life that glorifies the Father. Doesn't that make sense? If Jesus Christ imparted to me his life, that I might be a channel to manifest his fruit to others, wouldn't it make sense that only that glorifies the Father, not the product of my life? Now, let's go to the judgment seat of Christ. Obviously, we shall be saved yet so as through fire. In other words, the judgment seat of Christ is not the test of our salvation. It's the test of our works. Now, there's two qualities of works, I guess I could say. There's gold, silver, precious stone, and then there's what? Wood, hay, stubble. Now, obviously, when we pass through the fire, the wood and hay, stubbles burn up, and the gold, silver, precious stone is preserved. And I always thought that the wood, hay, stubble was all the sinful things that I did. It'd be this bad thing, or it'd be this bad thing, it'd be when I got mad, or it'd be this or that. But I'm coming to see that it certainly does include sin, but it's not just that. Do you know, everything I do in my own strength, and it's not by the power of his life within me, will be wood, hay, and stubble, and it will be burned up in the judgment seat of Christ. And it dawned on me, you know, it's only that which is of his life that is produced through me is what's going to be the gold and the silver and the precious stone. It's the precious life of Jesus living through me that God rewards. And doesn't it deserve the quality of gold and silver and precious stone? Because it's such a beautiful life. So the necessity of vine is because that only the fruit of his life will glorify the Father. He'll pass the test of the judgment seat of Christ. Here's another one. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Then it says, "So shall you be my disciples." Now, here's another good question. What is discipleship? Now, based on the passage, wouldn't you agree discipleship is bearing the fruit of his life? He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so," this is what you'll be my disciple. So discipleship is bearing the fruit of his life. So for instance, discipleship is not self-discipline. I've heard many times people preach on discipleship and it's self-discipline. It means to be self-disciplined. Now, discipline is part of the Christian life, but discipline is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not self-discipline, it's Spirit-enabled discipline, and it's called temperance. But discipleship, true discipleship, if you want to see a person who's a real disciple, that God says is a disciple, it's a fruit-bearing Christian. Now, here's an interesting, as far as discipleship is concerned, when you're discipling someone else, you and I know how to lead someone to Christ, a lost person to Christ for salvation. Do we know how to lead a Christian to Christ for the victorious Christian life? So you have not only understanding Christ by way of salvation, but you also have a way of understanding Christ for victorious living. So you have this aspect, is that the necessity of the vine is only the fruit of his life will pass the test at the judgment seat of Christ. Only bearing the fruit of his life is true discipleship. By the way, let me just mention this also. What I do now when I witness to people, I have a diagram that I go through that really helps people see the plan of salvation. And every time they get it, they don't always get saved, but they understand what it means to be saved, what it means to receive that gift. Then I mark the point where they get saved. And I said, now let me show you something. The moment that you get saved, you're born again. You were born once physically, and now you're born spiritually. And born spiritually means that Jesus actually imparts his life to you. He actually comes and lives in you. Now the Christian life is not you living for him. The Christian life is him living through you. And you know what? They obviously don't understand all the details, but they go, oh. Now let me ask you something. Who's going to do more? Someone who tries to live for him or a person who trusts him to live through them? It's obvious we're going to do so much more trusting him to live through us than trying to live for him. It really is sensational. So the last one is only through the power of his life can we meet the standard. Now I want to give you some standards. So first of all, let's start here. This is Matthew 22:37. It says, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now let me ask you a question. I'm not asking you to respond, and I'm not trying to be mean at all, but let me ask you this. Are you living up to that? Are you loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, in other places, all your strength? Now obviously, what are we going to say? No. So did he really mean for us to do that? Did he? Now, if I don't understand abiding in the vine, I'm going to say, well, no, nobody can really do that. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. But if I do have a provision, I can meet the standard. Now, let me give you another one. So in John 15:12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we talked about this on Wednesday night at church. It's not me loving you as I'd want you to love me or to love my brother as myself. Jesus set a new command, which is the same as the old command, but it's still a new command, that the standard of my loving you is as he loved me. Now, let me ask you a question again. I'm not trying to be mean at all. Are you doing that? Are you loving your family as Jesus loved you? Are you loving Christians in the church as Jesus loved you? Obviously, what would we say? No. No matter how much I try, I'm not going to do it. But I have his life, as we've memorized. It's perfect love. I can now. These verses actually become a possibility. Well, let me give you another one. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking now, the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. Then he says how you do that. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I don't know who your enemies are, but let me ask you something. Sometimes the enemies are those of our own household. I understand that. Do you love them so that you bless them? You do good to them when they do bad to you? And you pray for them, especially when they persecute you or they do bad to you. And all of us would be saying, no, but now you can. The necessity of the vine is that it's only way for us to meet the standard. And of course, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be ye therefore as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, he didn't really mean that, did he? No one can ever do that. So what we're saying is, you know, the Bible says, be perfect as who? As the Father? Who in the world can do that? The truth is, no one can unless you have Christ in you. He's given you the means to do that because his love, again, is perfect love. Now, let's go to this point, the product of the vine. So I have a question for you. What is the fruit? Now, obviously, I believe it's the fruit of the Spirit. But in the context of John chapter 15, let me just read this to you, beginning in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friend. Now, I used to think that the first verses, verse 1 through 8, which we read, was referring to winning souls. I don't believe that anymore. I believe it's referring to all the fruit of the Spirit, but it's referring primarily to one fruit, which is love. Verse 16, where Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and that your fruit should remain. That's referring to souls. The way to win souls is by manifesting the love of God to the lost. And you'll have fruit that remains, continues, abides. Now, so I believe it's love. Now, this is interesting to me. We actually memorized verses that actually say this. Do you notice the fruit of love by which we actually know God intimately? 1 John 4:16. We didn't go that far in our memory work, but it says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You know, the word dwell there is the concept of one abiding in one and the other abiding in the other. And the concept of it is making one's permanent residence, where you become personally, intimately acquainted with the person. It's through love that we know God personally and experience him. What's the hallmark of Christianity? Jesus commanded them to love one another as I loved you. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Do you know how everyone knows that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? It's they see us loving one another. What's the one command given to men in regard to the home? The primary command, of which the wife responds with respect. It's to love with unconditional love. I believe the fruit, the main aspect of fruit, is the love of God. That's the product of the vine. Now, also, you know this, but let me just read it to you. And I think I'm going to change the word charity, and I'm going to make it the word love, because it is the word agape. Agape referring to the unconditional love as opposed to phileo, which is the emotional love. Now, the emotional love is important, but agape love is the unconditional love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I want you to know that when I speak without love, I'm not effective. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am what? Nothing. Now that's a phenomenal statement. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Do you see the importance of love? Do you realize that the very life of Jesus Christ that has been birthed in us, that is living in us, that is the infilling for us, so the outflow of it is his love? Do you see that that is the key to the Christian life? Now, I'm going to go to the contrast now, and I want you to think with me now just a little bit. So we have the idea of abiding in the vine. Now let's look at neglecting the vine. So if the Christian life is not supernatural, in other words, and I'll apply it to me, if I'm not allowing and depending upon Christ to live his life through me, and my life then is not the supernatural life, what kind of life would it be? It would be a superficial life. So the Christian has one of two choices in regard to their Christian life and even their Christian service, either to have a supernatural life by abiding in the vine or have a superficial life through self-dependence. Now let me give you a verse that most people apply to unsaved people, but I believe it applies to Christians too. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, there are those who have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, it actually says, from such turn away. Now, the word form is very interesting because it's a different Greek word than the word form used in Philippians chapter 2. So, for instance, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That Greek word for form is different than this Greek word for form, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Now, here's the difference. The word form used in reference to Jesus Christ was the outward manifestation, I'm going to use a little technical terms, the outward manifestation of an inward essence. In other words, what was in him came out. Now, let me give you an illustration. The Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of God, based on the verb tense, the glory of God came from the inside out. It shined through him. Let me give you another illustration. When Jesus saw the multitudes as sheep having no shepherd, he was what? He was moved with compassion. Do you know what that meant? It's the same verb tense. That compassion came from the inside out. This form is different. Here's what A.T. Robertson, he's a Greek scholar, he says, this form used in the verse, having a form of godliness but denying the power of, is the concept, he says, it's the outward shape without the reality. So it's the form of God, or the form of godliness is an outward appearance of Christ-likeness, but it's not real, it's not really Christ-like, it's artificial. So denying the power thereof would be something like this. Any godliness that denies the power of his life is a mere outward form. Now let me, all of us have been here. I know this. I know you know this. Have you ever been living for the Lord, doing things outwardly, but you were just empty and hollow inside? That's an experience all of us go through. But what I want you to know, we don't have to, because we have the very life of Jesus Christ within us. Two things and we're done. I want to talk about manufactured fruit and a counterfeit victory. Now, manufactured fruit would be something like this, where the Christian life is a mere outward conformity to rules and standards. I know you understand this, and I know I understand this. Any pastor understands this, that many times the Christians within the church, they're only outwardly conforming to the rules and the standards that have been given to them. It's not really the outflow of his life. And here's what happens. You do what you're supposed to do. If you want to be a good Christian, you need to read your Bible, you need to pray, you need to come to church, and you need to witness. So what do? We got our checklist. I read my Bible today. I prayed today. I'm going to church. I'm coming to prayer meeting. I'm going out witnessing. And it's only a mere routine, but it's empty inside. It's an experience of every Christian, but it doesn't have to be that way. You know, I've alluded to this many years. I feel that I drove cattle rather than shepherd sheep. Now, here's the difference. You can drive cattle and you can get them into the corral, but where do the cattle want to be? Outside. They don't like it in there. And I thought that what I could do is I could preach the Word of God in regard to what a Christian looks like and the right standards that they need to keep. And I thought I could press these convictions from the outside in, and it never worked. You know what does work? Shepherding. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? They follow me. That's the real Christian life. So we can have a manufactured life in that way. Now, you can also have a Christian service that is self-effort. I want to read something to you. I don't like really doing this, but this is the indwelling life of Christ. It's written by Major Ian Thomas. The subtitle is All of Christ in All of Us. And here's what he said about the flesh. Now, the flesh, we're not talking about necessarily that sinful nature. The flesh can either be referring to the human body, or it could be referring to the sinful nature. The works of the flesh are manifest as this, and it goes through a list of sin. Or it could be my own self-dependence. And here's what he says. He says, you may have harnessed the energy of the flesh in an otherwise genuine desire to honor the Lord Jesus in your life. The flesh, which has its origin in Satan, will go along with you. To survive, it is quite prepared to engage in every form of Christian activity, even though this may seem to honor Christ. The flesh will sing in the choir, it'll teach Sunday school, it'll preside at a deacon's meeting, it'll preach from the pulpit, it'll organize an evangelistic crusade, it'll go to Bible college, it'll volunteer for a mission field, and 1,000 other things, all of which may in themselves be otherwise legitimate, if only the flesh can keep its neck out of the noose. The flesh will threaten, shout, strut, domineer, sulk, plot, creep, beg, plead, sob, whatever the situation may demand in the interest of its own survival. By any and all means, it will seek to cause every Christian to live in his own strength instead of by the power and grace of the Lord Jesus. Do you know your flesh, my flesh, you and I understand this. Even understanding the Spirit-filled life and understanding it's not me but Christ and understanding it's Him living through me, we automatically revert back to self-dependence. It's just natural for us to do it. It's so easy because the flesh doesn't want to give up. Now, let me do this. I'll tell you why this is so important. There's a holiness conference. It's now called the Victory Conference. It's at Falls. And it's a week of meetings. And before that week of meetings, all the speakers or any of the speakers who can make it meet for a week or at least 2 or 3 days to be able to pray and fast for the upcoming meeting. So I attended it and have attended it. And you know when you fast, you know what I find out? You get hungry. Man, I was hungry. I would drink juice and things of that nature, but I was hungry. And this was really a nice place. They had a nice kitchen, and I noticed on the countertop, all across the back was fruit. And I thought, oh, that would taste so good. But I looked, and it was artificial. Now, let me ask you a question, and I hope you don't take this wrong. If I would have taken a bite out of that artificial fruit, what would I have done? Spit it out. Now please, think a minute. If I'm living a manufactured life with manufactured service, and it's really me and my flesh striving, and it's not the life of Christ, when people experience my life, what are they going to do? Spit it out. They don't take it in. Christ is rich and tastes wonderful. It's beautiful. The life of Christ is what Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men unto me. I don't want to draw people unto me. We want to draw people unto Christ. Now, let's go to the last part. This is called the counterfeit victory. Now let me explain what I mean by counterfeit victory. It's going to be very simple. Counterfeit victory is where I appear to have victory on the outside, but I'm not having victory on the inside. Now let me give you a quote. This is by Charles Trumbull. He wrote Victory in Christ, and here's what he said. Victory is not fighting down your wrong desires. That's counterfeit victory. It is not concealing your wrong feelings. That's counterfeit. Yet how many of us have supposed that victory is simply keeping our wrong feelings from being, from exposing themselves? Now let me give you an illustration. There's a pastor who came and preached a chapel at Faithway Baptist College, and he told us this little story. He'd been out calling, and he got into this subdivision, and he got all mixed up. He didn't know where to go, and he ended up stopping, and when he stopped, he blocked this guy who was driving a truck. Now, this guy must have had a bad day because he said things I can't say from the pulpit to him. And he wanted to come out of that truck and reach his hand through the window and do something to him. Now, here's what the pastor did. I am sorry. Here, I'll move out of the way. As the pastor was driving away, he envisioned the man coming out of his truck, reaching his arm through the window, the pastor rolling up, you have to ask your parents what it means to roll up a window, rolling up the window, taking off, going to 50 miles an hour, and then rolling the window down. Okay, was that victory? No. That wasn't victory. Now, here's what Charles Trumbull goes on to say. So, he gives this illustration. Let me give you a little bit of background of this illustration. It's about a missionary lady who writes to these missionaries about 3 months later. Now, what's transpired is this. These older missionaries, the experienced missionaries, they weren't seeing the blessing of God, the power of God. They weren't seeing the fruit either in their own lives or in as far as people being saved. And so what they did is they went to a mountain, and I think they prayed and fasted for about 3 days, and the Lord showed these missionaries the truths that we're talking about this morning. And there was a young missionary there was having a difficult trouble. She was slamming the door. She gets so frustrated with the servants. Now, the servants were actually people that they would employ for a very nominal fee. It was good money to them, but it was nominal to the missionaries. She gets so frustrated with those servants, she'd slam the door in their face. And when they came back, these three missionaries, they told her this truth. And now she's going to write what has transpired over the last 3 months to these three missionaries. She said this, "Do you know that for 3 months, 3 months now, I not only not once slammed the door in the face of these servants that used to get on my nerves, but I haven't even wanted to once in 3 months." Now here's what Brother Trembles goes on to say. That was a miracle. That was victory. It's not a miracle to go without slamming the door for 3 months. We can put our hands behind our backs, set our teeth, and not slam the door. But would it be a miracle for you to go for 3 months without ever once feeling within your heart that angry surge of irritation, impatience, unlove that would make it a relief to slam the door or give expression in some way to your feeling? We know that no effort of our own can possibly bring such a miracle to pass. The taking away from our hearts of even the want to of sinful desires, that's victory. You know, Jesus doesn't want to sin. And do you know you have Him that doesn't want to lust, that doesn't want to sin? And let me conclude with this illustration. So how do you do it? Well, James McConkie, he wrote a book. It's a little pamphlet, actually. It's called The Threefold, I think it's The Threefold Ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he gives this illustration. He gives an illustration of two trolley cars. Trolley cars in his day. The first trolley car was battery operated. So the trolley car, once you charge the batteries, it could go for so many minutes or so many hours or so many miles, depending on the charge of the battery. When the battery ran down, it'd have to be recharged. So this trolley car had the energy within itself to be able to move based on the charge of the battery. He says there was another trolley car that had no power within itself. In other words, it was set dead on the tracks. It couldn't move at all. But above ran a power cable. And when that trolley car reached up and took hold of the power cable, that car could run and run and run. There was no limit to what it could do. Many times we as Christians were like, we got to get our batteries recharged. We need to do something. I need a recharge. I feel so empty. I feel so lethargic. I feel so indifferent. I gotta get my battery charged. And you get it recharged and you're going, and your Christian life is charge and die, charge and die. It's kind of up and down, up and down. It's inconsistent. But when you grab a hold of the power source, it doesn't have to be inconsistent. Because you have the very power of Jesus living within you. F.B. Meyer came across this truth. His whole ministry changed. He became one of the speakers at the Keswick conventions back then when Keswick was good and taught the Spirit-filled life. He learned to do this. Whenever he came into a temptation, if it was a temptation that called for patience, he would say, "Thy patience, Lord." If he came into a situation that called for purity, he would say, "Thy purity, Lord." If it came to a situation where that he would be gruff, he would say, "Thy gentleness, Lord. Thy power, Lord. Thy goodness, Lord. Thy whatever, Lord." And in every situation, he learned that he had the very life of Christ within him, and he would claim whatever it is that Christ has for his strength to do whatever he needed to do. This is the only way that we can know the blessing and power of God is by Christ filling us, living through us. It's the abundant life. Now, let's pray. And before we pray, just let me mention this. I'm growing in this. I've not arrived. I've not arrived by any imagination, but I do know this. What I used to do before doesn't work. I don't even want to go back there. Now, I can slip back into it, but it's very soon the Lord shows you, hey, look where you're at. I know now that this is the only thing that works. There is no other answer. Can you today, this morning, can you just say, "God, would you show me where I'm at? And would you just help me to get where I need to be?" And do you know what? He will. He'll bring you through. He'll enable you. Now let's pray. Father, thank you for this blessed time, and thank you for these dear people, and thank you so much for who you are, and thank you for the provision that you've given us. Lord, would you reveal to us the energy of our flesh? And Lord, we know that you've already said that the flesh profits nothing. Would you teach us every day, even moment by moment, to grab a hold by faith to the power source and know the power of your life living in us and living through us. Now, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful Savior that you are, and the great provision that you've given us. Lord, if I fail, it's never your fault. It's only my fault. Now, bless, dear God, open eyes. May we experience the power of your life to bring honor and glory to the Father and produce much fruit. Now, bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God, Peter.